Well, we thank the Lord for that, don't we? The wonderful gifts that He has placed in His church. One of them being the gift of song, but there are many. Even you and I have at least one, don't we? And God is an equal opportunity employer. He cannot abide idleness. He goes to the vineyard or to the marketplace again and again to secure laborers. Every hour he's there again. Why do you stand idle, he says. He hates unemployment. And some are employed, but they are underemployed. And it is said that the Puritan's greatest fear, you know that blue-nosed Puritan, his greatest fear was that somewhere in the world, somebody might be happy. But the leadership and the lay leadership and those who are paid by the organization in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, my own president sitting right here today, ought to have one great fear. And that is somewhere in the Adventist Church, somebody may not be using all of his or her talents to the glory of God. I am for full employment now. I put the bill on the floor. Brother Chairman, Brother Falkenberg, Brother McClure, all the sisters and brothers, I propose. I think they say, I'm going to ruin myself now, and I think they say in some of our Hispanic territories, propongo. Is that right? All right, I propose that we pass a bill at Battle Creek that there will be full employment in the Seventh-day Adventist Church in North America. What do you say? Everyone employed. Every talent involved. I say again, to the glory of God. That's the challenge that's before us. When I talk to Elder McClure and his staff and all these dear people here on the platform and our good president, Elder Falkenberg, when I speak to them, I'm speaking to the choir. They're already in the baptismal class. In fact, they've been baptized. And they believe this with their whole heart. I want to ask you before I read the text, do you believe in full employment? Mighty weak out there. Weak for Battle Creek. Miss Anna Knight, Mississippi girl, worked in India, came back and was the Associate Educational Secretary for the Southern Union. Anna Knight, who got her education right here under Kellogg. Don't knock Kellogg till you know more about him. Dr. Kellogg educated everybody. Black, white, rich, poor. All he said, you got two hands? And Anna Knight, and my cousin too, my mother's cousin came in. They were educated. Anna Knight says, let me tell you about the good old days at Battle Creek. And she said over at the tabernacle, every now and then an old gray head would shout out, glory! In Battle Creek. Somebody would antiphonally respond, hallelujah! In Adventism. Believe me. And when the Battle Creek Church wanted an organ, they had to have an organ, Paul. First Baptist, I guess, had an organ, huh? Presbyterian had an organ. We want to be accepted among the churches as equals, full-fledged Christians, mainline denomination. We need an organ. Well, the mission work was just spreading. We didn't have any quarter hardly. Every quarter. What did you say this morning, Brother President, about the some quarter or some quadrant or some something, the new missiological terms that I haven't caught up with since I've been away from the brethren 5 years now. The language has already gone beyond me. But anyway, whatever that is, you know, that window. I got it. That 1040 window. Well, we didn't have anything in any window then. We're trying to get this work going, and we're talking about a big organ. Ellen White always brought us down to reality. She wrote a letter to the brethren here, and she said, organ? When all of this doors are opening all around the world, we have no money, no workers to send. Organ? And she said this, let your voices be the organ. She said, let it sound, amen, from the gallery to the floor. And let the people be alive and testify to the world that they believe what the preacher is teaching them from the word. Let that be your organ. Now, I was just there this morning and for the communion, I noticed they have a real sure enough organ over there. But she said, the time may come. And so I'm not going to criticize them. I'm not going to use Sister White for a club on the Battle Creek Church this morning. But as our North American president said, it is good to be here. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Some withdraw from the fellowship. Some refuse to go because they have some ill will against their sisters and brethren. But the apostle tells us, please, don't stay away from meetings. Battle Creek and all the rest. Camp meetings, prayer meetings, wherever the people of God assemble. Because, Ellen White tells us, wherever convocations are called, there is the opportunity for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I may be feeling bad and not wanting to go, but I would be happy if the Holy Spirit were poured out that day. I'd feel awful if I were not there. Father, Father, Father God, here is a humble servant of yours, unworthy, attempting to take your word upon his lips, your word holy, upon his lips of clay. But in the economy of heaven, you have anointed lips of clay, purge them with coals from the altar. Do it again, dear Lord, so that in the transmission of the word, none of its force and power will be lost because of the lack of consecration in the human instrument. May it be today your word that we hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 11:11. Isaiah 11:11. And it shall come to pass in that day. Just look at it. Read it. We'll do our exegesis right here in the pulpit. Dr. Davidson spoke about hermeneutics. We'll do a little hermeneutics right here. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again, the second time, to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, from Pithros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. New English Bible gives it another little twist when it says, on that day, the Lord will make His power more glorious by recovering the remnant of His people. In that day, the Lord will stretch out His hand. As the prophets say, He will make bare His arm. He will flex His muscle. In that day, He will make His power more glorious. And in what manner does He display His power in that day? He displays His power in that day by recovering the remnant of His people. The diaspora, they are scattered everywhere, north, south, east, and west, even the islands of the sea. He stretches out His hand to do something. The Adventist pioneers believed in a God who did something. A God of mighty deeds and accomplishments. Seventh-day Adventist believers in early times, and we today still do. I'm not going to stand back from anybody who said everything has changed. You brethren have messed up the message. You have changed the standards. Some want to say, this is not the church I have joined. What you may need to be saying better and more truthfully is, I'm not the one I was when I joined. All right now. I'm still old Brad here today. I want to be nice and kind and sweet, but I'll tell you when I have to. It's still the same message. We believe that the God we serve stretches out His hand and He does something. My God is more a verb than He is a noun. Y'all didn't hear me here. He breaks through from eternity into time. Sets His hand, stretches it out, accomplishes His purposes, works His will. He is not Buddha, just thinking. He is not on the top of Mount Olympus, sporting with the other gods. He is not reflective and introspective and withdrawn and uninvolved. He is not the God of the deists. Miller got mixed up with that foolishness. Jefferson was into it and some others. When these neo-conservatives come saying that this was a Christian nation from the beginning, because implying that all of the founders were in fact evangelical believers, you could hardly find one among them. They believe in Tom Paine. Nobody's smiling now because I'm getting a little political here. But that's the fact of the matter. But Miller and others began to understand that this God whom we serve did not wind up the universe like a clock and set it on its motion and go to something else, or like a rich boy with a toy, get tired of it and go to something else. My God sets His hand to do something. He is not only a fact, He is the factor of history. Amen. He says, I will work. Do you believe in this God I'm talking about? Amen. He says, I will work. And who can hinder it? When I say something, it happens. My God is the only God with whom word and deed are the same thing. My word doesn't mean a thing till I do something. But God's word is so powerful, it does something. For he said, he spake, help me now. And it was done, and he what? He commanded, and it stood fast. And so the Hebrew doesn't say, well, Yahweh happens to exist somewhere. But in talking about his God, the Hebrew always says something that he has done. He comes across in Hebrew as an active God, an involved God, even when the Hebrew referred to himself, his identity. He attached his identity to events of the past where God did something to make him what he is. He was told, when you come, this is the way you ought to present yourself to the Lord. You ought to say, a wandering Aramean was my father. The Hebrew didn't give you, as one young preacher came out of seminary, not Andrews now, but another seminary somewhere. He came out of seminary, he went to his pulpit, and he said, I'm going to give a series of messages week to week on the ontological reasoning for the existence of God as described in the writings of Kant and Descartes and Hegel. After the second or the third week of it, a little old saint called him for dinner. After dinner, she said to him, Parson, I do hope that you would preach something that we little saints can understand, and by the way, that you too understand. And he went back in his pulpit chastened and wiser. Well, the Hebrew is told to don't say that you have this in your patrimony and this in your family tree. When you come to say who you are, tell them, a wandering Aramean was my father. He went down with a few souls into Egypt, and there he became a great nation, mighty, populous. But the Egyptians treated us harshly. They afflicted us. Then we cried to Yahweh, the God of our fathers. Yahweh heard us, brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and outstretched arm to this place flowing with milk and honey. He did something. I'm here. I am who I am. Because God did something. So history, this is what Adventists preach now. Seventh-day Adventists preach that history is the arena of God's ongoing activity. And this history that Adventists are so preoccupied with, we always had Gibbons and all the rest and Josephus, Adventists love historians. They want to know all about what happened. This God divides history into parts. He measures it and apportions it out. This active God. And the Apostle Paul says something like this, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined, he's determined, this God determined, the bounds of their habitation before he appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. He marked it off, epochs and eras and times and seasons. Didn't Jesus tell his disciples? The times and the seasons are in his hand. He and he alone has the ultimate prophetic chart. You didn't hear what I said. I said something there right then. He and he alone has the ultimate prophetic chart. He marks it off. And when he says it will happen, it takes place. Old doctor in Brooklyn, the great preacher, the Henry Ward Beecher. Beecher used to say that for any man, group of men, or nations to say we're going to thwart the purposes of God would be like the grasshopper standing on the rails of the 20th Century Limited, beating on his little breast and saying, I'm going to stop this train. He says, I'll work. Who will let it? The old black spiritual has it this way. Ride on, King Jesus. No man can hinder you. He's a God that keeps covenant too. He makes promises and he keeps his promises. Joshua said, all these promises he made, not one has what? Fallen to the ground. He predicts the outcome. He makes it come out without being a manipulator. And he says, this is the text. He says, on that day, I will stretch my hand out and I will recover the remnant, making my power more glorious, a greater exodus, a mightier liberation, a final movement. And this is what the preaching fathers of Adventism recognized taking place before their very eyes. It was not to them just a happenstance. It was not something that was originated, created in a session around a planning table. It was something that the hand of God had begun. It was the recovering of his remnant, and it transcended denominational lines. Transcended, thank God, geographical boundaries. Transcended ethnicity and race and class and status. It transcended every human division. It transcended all distinctions that people have made between themselves and others. And so it says, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. I want to tell you a little story. Dear Brother Pearson asked me and some of the others, a couple of other brethren, to go to a meeting with World Council of Churches leaders. They wanted to talk to Adventists. I've told this 100 times, so all of you know it. But the good ones bear repeating. You understand what I'm saying. And there I was with the brethren. I was the only non-scholar there. And a few, you know, a couple of our great scholars were there. They wanted me to go along with them. I think dear Brother Pearson sent me along to see what they're going to say. You know, I could report back to the brethren. The brethren have to know. You understand what I'm talking about? Can't be a leader in God's church and go to sleep and don't know. Ha! Even the Apostle Paul said, I hear from some in Corinth and Chloe's house that you're not doing right. Are you listening to me out there? So even Paul had a few informers placed here and there. He said, I hear. So he had me there for a purpose, but I was there anyway, and I was quiet. They were talking. Oh, there was so much ecumenicity in the place. They came to our university, and they met, and we had postum for them. They had to have postum, you know, postum break. And the second day almost before they knew it wasn't, while it was a postum break, we had a postum break. We had a great time, ecumenicity. You're wonderful, you're wonderful, we're one, everybody's wonderful. It's wonderful, it's wonderful. You could cut the ecumenicity with a knife, but then we went on and we pull out our little black books and we said we're going to meet again. I had my little Pacific Press book. I don't know what book they had, but I had my little Pacific Press book there and said we're going to meet something. All right, we'll meet. We'll meet. Came to Ohio and met. And what do you Adventists believe, by the way? I never said a word. I never said a word. Finally, we got to a point when they began to talk. And Elder Ralph Thompson ought to be here somewhere. They began to talk about the committee of mission. I tell you the truth, brother, I never had considered that phrase, the committee of mission. You ever thought about it? You know, the committee of mission. Well, I just listened. Grandma said, if you look wise, they'll think you're wise. But if you say something, they know you're otherwise. So I didn't say anything. I just listened, and went on talking, and finally, understood what they're talking about. A committee of mission is a partitioning of a field where you go over here with your church, and my church over here, and this one over here. You take this, you take this, you take that, you take the other, and they asked us if we believed in that, and some of our brethren, just a couple of three of us were there, and I was afraid that they weren't answering soon enough, and I said, we're going to go everywhere! They tried to quiet old Brad down. I said, yes, we're going to. I said it louder. We're going to go everywhere because we have a commission from God. It transcends barriers of denomination. That's the reason why we have to call ourselves a movement. If we were narrowed down in scope to become a church with bounds around it and denominational tied to a creed, then we would lose our ability to reach out and touch people everywhere. We are Christians. We acknowledge our debt to Luther and everybody else. But when it comes to our message, we get that only from the Word of God. They were convinced of this. There wasn't any great problem with the religious world when the Adventists and Miller began to preach that the hour of his judgment was coming, when they began to preach that 1844 was a very important date in Scripture, and they began to preach about the things that were happening in the Middle East, you know, and all the rest of those prophecies. There was no great problem there. But when emerging Seventh-day Adventists went to the ultimate and they began to preach, not only is this the dawning of the millennium, but the dawning of the millennium brings in with cataclysmic power and force, even violence, the end of all earthly system. This earth, they said, looking at 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, this earth will be burned up and destroyed and pass away with a great noise, everything in it. And the big boys with name recognition, the theologians, the churchmen, said to the little Millerite preachers, we reject that concept totally out of hand because we are living at the dawning of a new age. Everything is getting better. Swinburne said it later years, but they could have quoted it if he had written it then and been true to their thinking. Swinburne said, in every way, from day to day, I'm getting better, better, and better. Walt Whitman, the great poet, was a nurse during Civil War time. Walt Whitman expressed it in a poem of his. He said, see yonder there appears this new man. He's grown out of the old barbarism of the past. He's getting better. He's a shining example of what man can be. And Tennyson wrote a poem, got carried away in Locksley Hall, when he said, for I dipped into the future, far as human eye could see, saw the vision of the world, and all the wonder that would be, till the war drums throbbed no longer, and the battle flags were furled, in the parliament of man, the federation of the world. There, the common sense of most shall hold the fretful realm in awe, and the kindly earth shall slumber lapped in universal law. Everything is going to be better. Evolution. Gradually, the old barbarism will fall away. And the new future will be the millennium of world peace. Anybody believe that today? That shows the brethren were right, doesn't it? It says, oh no, that's not the vision. The vision is that God will break through from eternity into time one last hour. And he will recover his remnant. Those who come in to the ark of safety will be saved from the wrath that is to come. You know, I said that to a great biblical scholar
He's a man that knew the Bible backwards and forward, taught at Yale, New Testament department, went over and opened up a series of a Bible seminary, not a Bible, a theological seminary, a Bible study seminary in Jerusalem. And he was a great man. I asked him one morning when we were having the evening, I said, what's your devotional habit? I always read the morning watch. He said, well, you see, Charles, I tell you what I do. I take the Hebrew and I translate it. And I take the Greek. And when one of our brethren gave a little paper to this group and said, what do you believe about the eschaton? They asked us, the eschaton is over. We call it the new earth. They call it the eschaton. And he said, our scholar said, well, when the message is preached and all the rest of this is done, it's gone to the end of the earth, then Jesus will return and those who have accepted him and his message for the last hour will be saved in the kingdom of God, and they will be in the new Jerusalem. Gave a good old Adventist Bible study on the new earth. And I mean, that stirred the brethren up, sure enough. They said, we can't accept that. You are telling us about a heaven where just a few of you Adventists will be, and all the rest of us will be out in the nether regions suffering the wrath of God. We can't have that. And Father Cosmo, I shouldn't have told you, that was the Roman Catholic priest who was there. And he sat next to me. He was a little, kind of an impish little fellow. He hit me in the ribs and said, yeah, I know you say we have the mark of the beast. I said, way down under my breath, and you be there too if you don't accept. But I didn't say it right then. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe I was a little, too timid. I don't know. But there they had it. When the Adventists preach the message, they got to bring you up to the last hour, have they, friends? We can't leave you dangling here in suspended animation. God, if he is God, if he is the moral governor of the universe, by and by, that God is thrown and settle the controversy. The issue must be brought to finality. That's the way old Elder Peter Chief, president of one of those conferences in Kisi country in Kenya, big tall chief, must have been one of Tutsi fellows. He had his committee meeting. That's a lesson for North American brethren. You go over there, maybe it's different now, it's been long years ago. This old brother, he had the agenda, and everybody had the agenda, but didn't make very much difference, because after the discussion had gone long enough, he said, now it's time to vote. He never said, are you ready for the question? No, it's time to vote. And then when they voted, he said, finish. How you like that, my pastor? Just finish. Well, I can't try that in the General Conference Committee. I never was able to get away with it in the North American Division Committee. But I can tell you one thing. In the Heavenly Universal Committee, the chairman will one day stand up and he will say, it is finished. It is done. He that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. This is the fundamental difference between the Seventh-day Adventist concept of history and that of many others who think things are going to get better, and by, after a while, the millennium will come. It will never come until the kingdom comes. And so these brethren felt this down upon them, the divine imperative shook them to their boots. They went to their knees. They went to their Bibles. Wasn't it marvelous how they went into those Bible conferences, 1848 and on? They went into those conferences and they studied in this. Sometimes all night they would study, just as they did on the time when the Sabbath was to begin. And the Lord brought us step by step by step. And as they learned more, they shared more. What's the news? The news is the 7 days of the Sabbath. What's the news? The news is that Jesus is coming soon. After a while, there was a body of doctrines to which they could all agree. And let me tell you one thing, my friends. We vote to approve or to accept certain doctrines, but actually the Holy Ghost must have endorsed them already. What do you say?
Amen.
We are simply responding to them. We refuse to drink Babylon's brew. I shouldn't tell this story, but my dear wife's people were not Seventh-day Adventists all the while. Way, way back, when she was a little tot, mother used to make home brew. Now, how it tasted, what it was, and the alcoholic content, I cannot testify. Because I didn't meet her until we were about 18, 19 years old. You understand what I mean. But I tease her sometime, and I say, you must have had too much of that brew when you were young. But I'm very careful to have a safe distance between me and thee. You know, when I say something foolish like that, but let us know that what the pioneers saw is true, that Babylon is nothing but a witch. She has a great cauldron. She stirs it with the wine of her fornication. She feeds it to the nations. They imbibe it. It makes them sleepy, stupefied. But along comes the third angel's message. It may sting you, but you need it. What about it, friends? I could put that skin bracer on and you say, thanks. I needed that. The truth of the living God comes, opens people's eyes. They begin to see the plans and the purposes of God. They become a part of God's sheep being gathered back into the fold. They were scattered on the cloudy and dark day. No wonder they went to Revelation 12. They got the woman clothed with the sun. Great prophecy. Woman clothed with the sun. Moon under her feet. Crown of 12 stars. The little woman, as Elder Ari Anderson said, is confronted with the great cosmic monster. The little moon maiden versus the cosmic monster. Just like little brother Bradford versus Mike Tyson. No business in the same room, let alone the same boxing ring. Nobody would put their bet, as it were, on the little moon maiden. She looks so fragile. Has on her gossamer dress. She is no match for this brutal tyrant of the universe, this cosmic monster. But let me tell you one thing about it, friend. When God is on your side, you're always the majority. What about it? And the little moon maiden is pursued by the cosmic monster. She escapes like the will-o'-the-wisp. Every time he says, I got you. I got you. She escapes. It gets so tough one day, she runs into the wilderness. He can't find her. He looks for her. She is diffused throughout the populace so that he cannot find her. By and by, after 1260 years, the little moon maiden tiptoes out of the wilderness. And the cosmic monster sees her. He says, I will take care of her. You know what the old pioneers loved to preach. The dragon was what? You think there's been made detente yet? Do we have a Henry Kissinger powerful enough to make a detente between the great controversy advocates? Do you think so? And when she comes out, he's angry because he said, for all these years I've tried to destroy her, but there she is. Let me tell you one thing about the remnant church. Fire can't burn her. Water can't drown her. Wind can't blow her away. And earthquake can't shake her. The Lord Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I will do what? Build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so after coming out, and the warfare begins in earnest for the last hour, the dear little woman is seen in the next act of the drama. She's seen on the sea of glass, triumphing over all the powers of the dragon and the enemy. By the way, God put everything he has in the plan of salvation. And they that sow bountifully shall reap how? Bountifully. Now you better examine your doctrine of the 144,000. All Ellen White would say about it, we'll know soon. Then she has a little oblique comment on it. She says that we must not limit God. God is the president of Salvation Unlimited Incorporated. He's chairman of the board. Salvation Unlimited. And they thought when we started that little ragtag band that we were not to be regarded as major players on the religious scene. But my, look at us now. I don't know whether the president of the General Conference is using his computer right or not, because every time I see him, the number's going up. I saw him in Utrecht, it was 8 million. I heard him today, he said it's 9 million. Brother President, are you sure you've got the thing straight? Something is happening in this world. And the missiologists, I'm going to get mad now. My old dad used to tell me, son, you can't preach till you get mad. Well, I'm not mad at anybody but the devil, you understand that. But the missiologists refuse to give us coverage on what has happened in this great Advent movement. There are pages and pages of things that could well be set aside, but I'm so happy that the record is there in glory in the kingdom of God. And the outreach is tremendous. We're not a part of a little group that is going to peter out, as Elder Ralph Thompson says, on the shores of time. Inconsequential. Not to be reckoned with. I thank God. I have cast my lot with a people who shall be triumphant in the end. And the results will be glorious. Because John the Revelator said, I heard the number. Now I'm going to close up the Bible now, because I'm going to say something the brethren may get me on. But I'm going to take a chance. I can take more chances today than I ever did before. Are you listening to me? I take a chance. I can take a chance and say it right out of my heart. This is what I believe. I can take a chance and say that when John the Revelator reports the scene, he says, I heard the number. And the number was, 144,000. But then a little lady said, I saw. Now I want you to get with me here. You can't do it. You can't let me wander around by myself. I got to get some people on my side, so when the brethren jump on me about it, I can say, well, the people were with me. John says, I heard the number, 144,000, 12,000, 12,000, 12,000, until 144,000. Nice, neat, round number. 144,000, not one more, not one less. It seems to me it's got to be a symbolic number. But after that, he said, I saw. What I heard and what I saw. When I saw, I looked. And lo, I saw. I saw a number that no man could number. I saw a number that filled the sea of glass.
I saw a number that spilled over into the suburbs of glory. I saw a number. I saw a number that swelled and grew. I saw a number that astounded me. I saw a number, and the number was greater than calculators and computers could number. I saw a number. One of my scholar friends tells me that the Hebrew thinking was like that. They always first began with a night. Nice, round, neat number. Clean, you know, and precise. But it meant something. When the Hebrew heard, the rabbinical thinking was that he heard about a number factored 12 times 12 and 144,000. He took it on further than that. This factored number actually meant infinity. For he said, we will 12 times 12. We will multiply that by 12. Then we will raise that to the third power. I don't know if they're going to give me my theological degree on this or not, but I feel it in my soul. I have the witness of the Holy Ghost with me now, because my God said, I will bear my arm. I will do my work. Who can hinder me? And the whole world shall be full of His glory. Full of His glory. Full of His glory. Wherever you turn, there will be evidences of His glory. East, west, north, south, the way is already prepared. You missionaries, don't fail and be discouraged when they send you to a hard field. God has been there already. He's preparing the way. He's preparing the soil. And he said that his spirit will be poured out on all flesh. And I want to close with something here. I'm going to read you out of my little book. I'm going to read you out of my little book. Here it is, if I can find it. My little book. I always think of things after the fact. I'm a post-facto man. But I'm going to read you. I've got it here. And you can't go anywhere now, today. You're stuck right here. And I'm going to read you what Ellen White and Mrs. S.M.I. Henry talked about. I've read it hundreds of times, but every time I read it, it thrills my own soul. Ellen White and Sister S.M.I. Henry had a correspondence in which they talked often about the finishing of the work. Ms. S.M.I. Henry began women's ministry in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Oh, what a wonderful ministry it was. And then she and dear Sister White were filled their souls with rapture as they considered the last hour, the last ingathering of souls into the kingdom of God. And dear Sister White wrote Sister Henry and said, when the third angel's message, what did I say? Please say it with me. When the third angel's message, don't be afraid of in-house jargon. Sociologists tell us that a community is known by the creativity of its speech. When there is dynamism in a community, when it sees realities, when it hears what nobody else hears, they must have new speech to explain it. Are you listening to me out there? And nobody said these things before, but Adventists have to have a speech. They can't go to the theological dictionaries of the seminaries to get speech to describe the third angel's message, because they are the first ones to preach the third angel's message. So they got to get new terminology, new speech. When the third angel's message shall go forth with a loud voice, and the whole earth shall be lightened with His glory. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon His people. The revenue of glory has been accumulating for the closing work of the third angel's message. Listen to this. The prayers
that have been ascending for the fulfillment of this promise, the descent of the Holy Spirit, not one has been lost.
Amen.
Somebody ought to say amen.
Amen.
Not one lost. My grandpappy prayed. My dad, grandmother, all those ones who've gone before prayed for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Adventists have another term they've coined, the latter rain. The latter rain. They prayed for the latter rain, and Sister White told Sister Henry that every prayer that has gone up has been preserved. By the way, the angels up there in glory, 88th chapter, 4th chapter also, Revelation, those angels have big bowls up there. And in those bowls, they receive the prayers of the saints. And I'm thinking that by and by, when those prayers fill up the bowls will spill over and the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God. Well, let's keep those bowls filled up. What do you say?
Amen.
Each prayer has been accumulating, ready to overflow and pour forth a healing flood of heavenly influence and accumulated light all over the world.
Amen.
So I'm going to stay on this ship. What about you?
Amen.
They got a passenger here they can't get rid of. They may try to throw me overboard, but I'll grip the rail. People keep coming to me and writing me and talking to me about somebody mistreated them and so forth. Why would you jump off the boat? Stay on. Because if you let them make you jump off, you lost and they're lost too. I don't want to multiply the lake of fire. I want it depopulated. What about you, friends? And I have the power in my hands of choice to say that I shall not join Satan in his rebellion. D.L. Moody used to say, someone said about him, he depopulated hell by 1 million souls. We are now to rob the devil of his prey and preserve them through the word. For the kingdom of God. I'm going home on the morning train. And the morning train won't be too late. I'm going home on the morning train. The morning train will appear as a little cloud in the eastern sky. The morning train will appear when the sanctuary door is closed. The morning train will appear when the Savior steps out of the sanctuary, takes off his priestly robe, puts on his kingly garment, the morning train will appear when the king is seated upon the throne with his crown upon his head and the golden sickle in his hand. The morning train will appear, and it is said that every eye shall see him. Rise and shine. Because your light has come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Gathered here at Battle Creek, we lift our faces up and say, oh Lord, make us a movement. Help us to keep that vision. Because if we lose that vision of the unseen world entering into the seen world, if we lose that vision, the movement born will become a movement gone. Hold on to it. Cast not away your confidence. When the negative people call you on the phone and want to report on the terrible things they saw in Zion, tell them no comment. That'll shut them up, won't it? When they ask you, well, did you hear about that terrible thing that happened at such and such a place? Don't tell them, give me more. Just say, no comment.
Amen.
when they come to you about your brethren and sisters in your community of faith, your own little fellowship, don't allow them to place one seed of doubt about a brother or sister of yours in your mind. Don't let them do it. There's an old African proverb that says, if we can't catch him, we put him in the hands of God. Uh-oh, you didn't get that. And the Lord didn't call you to be a heavenly FBI to search out all the dirt you can find and report it. I'm sorry, I'm getting raw with you now. But I've got to speak no more in parables, no more in tongues. I've got to speak now with great plainness of speech, because the enemy would try to separate us one from the other. But Sister White says, we're bound together with a golden chain. That chain is tied around as an anchor to the throne of God. And Ellen White said, the Lord has cast that chain around every soul that is in danger. And when that soul wanders, he pulls that chain and pulls that chain. That chain is tight around me. He pulls it. He will not let me go. I am a prisoner of hope. Let's get ready now, because the morning train won't be too late. He's on his way. I can hear the chariot rumbling. He's on his way. You can see the gleams already of the golden morning piercing through the night of gloom. The gate is ajar and the glory streams out of the gate. You can see it. Move toward it. Move toward that glory. Then let it be reflected off your face, and the people of God will be an illumined body full of light as we travel through a dark world. People will look and see a great light. Real light, true light, hope, peace, joy, families together, churches together, a laboratory in human relationships in the church of the living God. You want to be ready for it?
Amen.
I want to be ready. I thought we might have just a little quiet, meditative song to let us reflect upon the hour to which we've come. Just a quiet little song to meditate upon the goodness of God, His mercy to us, and how He has preserved us and brought us a mighty long ways. Yes, go right ahead there. That's what it says. It says, all I will ever. Love and trust in. I surrender all to thee. Just quietly the chorus again, Brother John. Just the chorus, only again. What about it? Oh, I surrender. Don't hold back a thing. I surrender all to thee, all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender. Just hum it a little bit and play it quietly. There may be someone here today, I know not, but the Holy Spirit speaks to one and to all. I want to ask a question. Are you in the ark of safety? Are you out there in that cold world, unprotected? Are you under the shadow of His wing? Have you made a full commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to call you. I want to call you. I want to press upon you the urgent question, what will you do with Jesus today, this very day? Will you say to him, give me a little more time? Some things that I must do, I must accomplish, and after that has been done, and I will then surrender all. No, boast not yourself of tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring forth. But now, right now, you must surrender all. In the old-fashioned way, I want to open the doors of the church just now. Open the doors and let you see Jesus inviting you to come in. He invites you to come in. How many feel the need to be baptized? The Holy Ghost is saying to you, you need to be baptized into the body of Christ, the remnant church. Just stand where you are. Just stand so the brethren can pray for you in the benediction. Just stand where you are. I'm going to have everyone stand in a moment. Just stand where you are. If you are one here today who says, I want to be baptized, I want to accept this message of truth and be a part of the remnant church, the movement. Just stand and say, I believe it. Yes, is there one? Someone standing. God bless you. Come right on around here and let someone get their name. You got to get a name here. Bible instructors, any Bible instructors, you sitting right there, get the name. Come around toward the place where this side, and they can get your name. Is there another still? If we can't get you to come to the front, we'll go. Not convenient for you to move all the time, so who will help us here? Just stand where you are and say, today is the day I make my decision. This is my choice. Bow your heads, church, and let's pray. Father God, you are moving on earth to reclaim a people. You're trying to get us all in the ark of safety. So, Father God, please, that one over there, oh, help them stand. Help them to make a move, one step toward the kingdom. Please. Oh, friend of mine, don't turn him away. Don't turn him away. I'm asking that you make that move today. In the name of Jesus Christ, I come to you and ask you to make that move. And now, all of us gathered here at Battle Creek, we need to make a rededication, a reconsecration. Why don't you stand where you are and say, I renew my vow today. I want to renew it. Why don't you stand today and say, I'm serious about the matter. I really want to be ready when Jesus comes. I want you to enlist in the army. Yes, O Lamb of God, I come just as I am. All to you, I surrender. Father, take note now of what we have done. We respond to you, and we are willing and ready to go and be and do and say. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Lord. Everybody say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Everybody say, hallelujah. Everyone say, Jesus is coming again. And we thank you for hearing us now. Amen. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International Copyright 2008, all rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.